Well, we've been in a study on Sunday evenings out of the book of Galatians. We're going back to the fifth chapter, and I believe this is the fourth installment in what I call the Work of the Holy Spirit, the series. And this will be part four. And the whole text is verses 22 through 26. And tonight I'm going to deal with verse 26, but I think I would just like to, for the sake of the context, to pick up in verse 22, and I want to read through verse 26, as the subject matter is the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for the scriptures? About 8 or 10 of you are. Let's see, do that again. Are we all ready for the scripture tonight?
Amen.
All right, let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then he makes this statement, almost with a touch of sarcasm. Scholars even say that to us about that phrase. I want you to know, against these things I've just mentioned, there's no law against it. Folks, there's not only a law against it, there's all the encouragement of God's heart and God's word for it. I want you to have it. This is not something you need to in any way shun, but let your heart and soul gravitate toward this, as this is the fruit. And most of us have enough understanding as we think of physical fruit that grows on a tree, that in order to have this fruit, there has to be some life. You don't just find fruit laying on a porch. You don't find fruit just lying on the floor unless somebody put it there. Fruit naturally grows where there is life within a tree or bush or something of that nature. I was fortunate to grow up out in the country, and we had lots of fruit trees and vines and things that produced plums on the side of the road, pears and apples and peaches and damson plums, and it was just a wonderful thing to see fruit come in. And it couldn't have been any sweeter as that fruit would come in than if it was just a spoonful of sugar itself. And folks, this fruit is coming because it's being born of that which has life, and it is this fruit that is produced in us, and it is just like the fruit you might get off of a tree. It is this fruit that produces sweetness into our lives. Now, having said that, he made this statement, and verse 24, they that are Christ, the people who belong to Jesus, they are the ones who have crucified the flesh with those natural, he doesn't use the word, but when he says crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, he's talking about there are certain affections and lust being desires that come with being a part of the human race. And generally, for those affections that we have, they are either evil and wicked affections, or they are affections and lust that if fulfilled the wrong way, they can be very wicked in the eyes of God. And we are told in the scriptures to flee youthful lust. We are told in this text that if we belong to Christ, we are going to crucify, that is, put to death, any desire that we have that is against the law and the working of the Spirit. Keep that in its context. As much as he said in verse 22, there is a fruit to be born by the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, there is also a fleshy fruit that can come to fruition, growth, and manifestation that stands in opposition to the fruit of God's Spirit. And if we do not do what verse 24 says and crucify our flesh, our human desires that are lustful, that are against the Spirit of God, then we will be diminished in our walk with God. We will be diminished in our faith toward God. We will be diminished in our joy of the Lord God, and we will not have the workings of verses 22 and 23 until I crucify, that's his word, my flesh. Folks, when we crucify something, if you go back to the Romans, they crucified somebody for a reason, so they'd die. And the way to deal with my passionate lusts that are against the things of God is to don't feed them. Crucify them. If you feed it, it won't die. If you will cease to feed it, it will die every time. We all have said at times, particularly when you get up to around 40 and have what's known as the middle age spread, which can begin to spread prior to 40, we've all used this excuse. I tell you, I just can't lose weight anymore. Well, I'm not going to talk about all the biological implications of that because I'm not smart enough to start with, but I'll tell you one thing. I've seen people get cancer and couldn't eat a bite, and let me tell you something. If you keep feeding the pie, if you'll quit feeding the pie hole, your body will begin to get smaller. And the reason Brother Wayne can't lose any more weight than I have lost is because I keep feeding the pie hole. Did I hear an amen, or was that a bad grunt? What was that? I think that was a bad grunt. And when I say, are you listening? When I say, I have tried to conquer that, I have tried to conquer that, I have tried to conquer that, and I can't conquer it. Long as you feed it, you can't. You've got to quit feeding whatever that is that you tell me you can't overcome. I've tried to overcome my temper and I can't. I just keep losing my temper. No, you don't. You keep finding your temper. We want you to lose it. And you keep feeding it because you think every time your spouse or whoever it is, your neighbor, your boss, whoever, pops off at you, you feel like you're called of God to pop back off at them. All you're doing is feeding a part of your flesh that God wants you to put to death. And it works that way in my life just like it does yours. And the truth of it is, we don't like crucifixion. Now, we like for other people to be crucified. We sure like for them to have a change of heart. But don't be messing with me. This is more difficult for me than it is you. Mm-hmm. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, would you believe I got that out of the Reader's Digest this morning? No, you wouldn't believe that at all. That came right out of the Bible. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And when you try to tell yourself that what you're facing is more difficult than what somebody else faces, you not only now are not crucifying your flesh, and I want to say this with kindness, you have now become, I don't want to call you a liar, so I'm going to use a word I heard my mother use one time. You've become a tale teller, and you're telling yourself tales. You are now telling yourself a tale. It is not true. You know it's not true. God knows it's not true, but you're embracing it. You've built you a stick man trying to lean on it that you've tried and you can't conquer it. Well, what God does with some of these struggles we're having is gets us in a place where we throw up our hands to him and say, Father, I surrender. And this time it's not just a song at church, I surrender all. I truly am giving you this part of me. I'm sick of this. And today, with your enabling grace, I will begin to crucify that. And if a person comes up to me and calls me every ugly name in the book, I'm just going to stand and smile. I had a preacher tell me one time, he'd gone to heaven now. He said to Beth Ron Long said, Preacher, I tell you, when they get in my face and try to get them, I just look at them and smile. I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, somebody in this day and time may slap you if you do that, but what you probably ought to say is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but don't act ugly because you've got more at stake than they do. Now, I want to say something that don't sound real good, but I'll do it to get a point across. You're not concerned with them. you're concerned with you. And as long as you keep trying to go back at them the way they came at you, you will never crucify anything. What you're concerned about is how you react. You're not concerned with how they act. You say, well, do you know what that's like when somebody's ugly to you? Preacher, do you have any idea? My answer, no. I've never had nobody ugly toward me. Never. Ever. People treat me like I'm an assistant to the Messiah. And by the way, they hung the Messiah on a cross. Like the guy that said one time, said, I sleep like a baby. Sleep a while, wake up and cry a while. Sleep a while, wake up and cry a while. Now, folks, we've all been mistreated. And that, too, is common to mankind. My point is to remember, Wayne, if you're ever going to change, there's got to be some crucifixion. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with all of those affections, those desires, and those longings, and lust. Verse 25. If we, and where the we is, why not put your name there? If Wayne lives in the Spirit, then Wayne ought to also walk in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit indwells Wayne, Wayne needs to seek to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell me so I could say, I'm saved. The Holy Spirit indwelt me so that I might live different. I read a statement, I wish I'd written it down, I've got it in my file, of Oswald Chambers, who said, our greatest responsibility is not our service to God. Our greatest responsibility is the heart's devotion and the influence God wants to share with us from being devoted to Him and how we use that. See, nobody gives a rip if you sing solos, preach sermons, or anything else. What impacts people is your walk with Christ. There's where your influence comes from. If someone could say of you and me, and I don't know that they can say of me, but if they could say, you know, that guy or that girl is really trying to walk with God. That person acts like a Christian person. Because you and I both know that there are times we really do act like Christian people. Right? Don't be gun-shy with me. We do act like Christian people, don't we? Been a few times we didn't quite act like Christian people. Did you folks online hear any amens? I didn't hear any from where I'm at. Folks, that's who we are. We are a people who are struggling. And the first thing that people want to ask me is that, Pastor, I'm so struggling. And I want to say, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I'm a charter member of that club. We all are struggling. Living for God, folks, is swimming uphill with one living inside of you that gives you the capacity to keep swimming like you're supposed to swim because He has indwelt you by His Spirit. And the moment He indwells us by His Spirit, He offers us and grants to us then an enabling grace to walk in that Spirit if I'm willing to let this part of me, whatever that means in your life and mine, die. And that's where the crucifixion comes in. Now, having said that, let's go to the last verse, which is the text for tonight. And it's the part four, and I call this our motivation for Christian service. Here's the motivation. Look at verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, folks, if we're not going to be desirous of vainglory, if we're not going to provoke each other, and if we're not going to be envious of each other, it's going to require that Brother Wayne deny himself. It means you're going to have to deny yourself. That's part of the work of the Spirit. And when he said, let us not be, don't let yourself become a person who desires vainglory. Who by desire of vainglory, he means who is conceited and is seeking glory for self. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you that you're going to think is judgmental, but I'm throwing it out for you to consider. Much of what you and I do for God that we think is motivated for the good of others and God's glory, and a bit more for God's glory, it's hoping that somebody will see what we do and think, well, aren't you something? Who came up? Who was the brainchild of that? You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I don't know it except that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And that's why the Word of God talks about don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But have you noticed how more motivated we are when people know what we're trying to get together? What's going to be pitiful is that we spend a lifetime doing stuff in the service of Jesus and get to the judgment seat, and about half of it or more is going to go up in smoke when Jesus says, yep, there were some people that liked that, but the reason it just went up in smoke here is that, Wayne, they didn't know that, but you did that to glorify yourself. And motive, folks, has everything to do with how Jesus receives it. And so he said, don't look back at the verse. Don't become the type of person who you do what you do because you're full of yourself and you want some glory to come back to you. And don't be the type of person who will provoke somebody else. You know what it means to provoke somebody else? It means that you challenge other people. You just irritate other people. You make other people angry. I've had preacher friends that was just very gifted. They could walk in the room within 3 minutes. Everybody in there was mad. Now, boy, that's a gift. It's not a good one, but it is a gift. Why, when I walk into a room, does everything need to be about me? I had a preacher say to me one time, and I've never gotten over it. He was a pastor. He came in. I was there as a guest, and he greeted me, and I thanked him. And he said, excuse me a little while, I'm going to. Now, this was his words, work the room. I wanted to say, get out of town. Folks, do you walk in to work the room? Are you just there, and if God will let you, I'm just going to be a blessing to people. I have no intention of working the room. That's about as carnal as a goose. Work the room. You know what that means? I need to be sure that I get around and speak to everybody. I want everybody to know that I greeted them and that I'm here. And after all, life is about me. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You can be the pastor of the church and you can work the room, but life is still not about you. Life is about Jesus. And I'd rather speak to four people and make a contribution to Christ in their life than to feel like that my motivation is I need to work the room. He said, don't you become the type of person who just wants to challenge people, irritate people, and you become to the place because of your conceit that you envy. You're jealous of other people. I wonder why they don't speak to me. I wonder why this doesn't happen. I wonder why that doesn't happen. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus would take over you, but there's so much of you in the room, he can't get inside your heart? Now, folks, in order, based on the Bible, in order for him to increase, y'all know what the Bible teaches on that point? Something else has to decrease. Who is that? Me. I must decrease, and he must increase, and he's not increasing until I decrease. And occasionally, folks, we all stump our toes and fall flat on our face so that our Lord, who loves me too much to let me go on in my conceit, says, it hurt me to see you fall like that. But I wanted you to know that you're no different than anybody else. And others can fall flat on their face, and you can too. And I don't mean other than for the sake of the Spirit of God putting it in my heart. I don't mean to be so repetitious. But folks, I'm going to say one more time today what I've already said twice this morning. Until you recognize that you can't even walk without his aid, you're not in a position to have much of the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. Because it's either going to be about him or it's going to be about you and me. And so here's, having read that text, here's what I want to give to you. I want to give you three basic headings out of that verse that I want us to deal with based on what that verse teaches. I want us to have Christian service defined. I want us to define it, So if we're going to be people that serve him, how are we going to define Christian service? First of all, Christian service is when the Christian sincerely serves the work of Christ's kingdom. What does that mean? Folks, what is Christ's kingdom on earth? Christ's kingdom on earth is his gospel. It's his work. It's his churches. It's the sharing of his gospel around the world, starting at home. And for me to say that I am a Christian servant, then I need to be sincerely serving. Now, why would I mention that to you? Because if, based on this verse, I have become desirous of vainglory, I am not sincerely serving Christ. I'm sincerely serving me. And I hope you know that, I hope I can just absolutely fool you into thinking, boy, isn't he devoted? No, he's devoted to his kingdom. If you don't believe it, let something happen to part of his kingdom, and then he'll unravel totally. Folks, the one here that's got a reputation we need to be the most concerned about is the Lord Jesus. That's why this thing of abuse in any church anywhere is an embarrassment. That does not speak of the reputation of our Lord like it should. His reputation is what's at stake. The other thing I would say about Christian service is this. You can't serve two masters. You say, well, Pastor, I've known people to have two jobs. I've known people to serve more than one thing. Well, listen carefully. A man may do some service to two masters, but he can't devote himself to the service of more than one. And here's why. Because God requires the whole man. Did you hear that? God requires the whole man. And whatever I seek to serve over here, and I say, Lord, I love you. I gave you 99% of last week. But for this week, I'm going to slip this in here that's going to impede me doing what I know you would have me do in your kingdom's cause. In that moment, God no longer has the whole man. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. And if you're about to do anything in word or deed, and God cannot be glorified from it, then God's not getting the whole man. So no person can serve two masters. Here's the way the scripture says it. You're familiar with it. Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one, love the other, else he'll hold on to one and despise the other. You can't serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in wealth. You can't serve God in gold. You can't serve God in money. In fact, you can't serve God in anything else. You can't serve two masters. And the last time I checked in the Bible, only a new creation truly desires to die to self. Boy, the old man don't want to die. But if he or she is a new creation in Christ, the quicker that old man can die and get out of here, the happier I'll be. So that's Christian service defined. Let's talk about Christian service described. How would you describe Christian service? Sincere Christian service humbles everything about self, and it exalts everything about Christ. Folks, that's why it's so bad. I'd like to do that. People would see me. I wish Brother David would call on me to sing a solo. That's at least one reason why you don't need to sing one. I wish Brother Wayne would get me to do so-and-so. That's probably a good reason why the Lord hadn't put it on my heart to do it. The more of me there is, the less there is of Jesus, and sincere Christian service humbles everything about self and exalts everything about Christ. You know what I mean when I say a nominal interest, nominal meaning a name only? A nominal interest in serving God can be the clearest testimony to lostness. I just want to give him token service. I'm going to come every Sunday, and I'm going to give an offering, I'm going to tip my hat to God, and I'm going to leave out of church on Sunday, and I have no interest all the rest of the week of doing anything special to serve God. I made the statement someone this afternoon, this evening, as I got to church, we were talking about this morning. Folks, the fact that my relationships with my wife, my family, and you are temporal, as we know them tonight, is all the more why I should want them to be valuable and worth something for the sake of where we're headed when we leave here, which is not long off. If you stay here 100 years, you're not here very long. Now, these youngest of kids, they think that's not long. Are you kidding me? Yeah, about the time you burp twice, you're going to be 50 years old and wonder where did the time go. it just, it's gone just like that. And so the fact that we're not here long means these relationships are precious. And if I don't do anything to encourage you to live for God, let go of the things that's not going to matter when you have drawn your last breath. That's the best way I know to put that. That when I've drawn my last breath, there'll be things I've done that's still going to count for something. There'll be other things I've done not going to count for nothing. I need to be giving myself to that which is going to help you, encourage you, and be something that can bolster you in your service of God. Somebody said of Robert Murray McShane, he probably made as much impact in a previous generation as anyone that ever lived, and he died at age 27. And someone commented years thereafter as they wrote about him, they said the difference in McShane and the rest of us is that McShane only lived 27 years and people hadn't got over the fact he's not with us, and the rest of us live a long time and nobody ever misses us. Depends on how much contribution you make to them. Let's talk about Christian service decided, and then we're going to be through, okay? Christian service decided. Here's the bottom line. Here's where the rubber hits the road, folks. You're going to have to decide what's of greatest importance to you. Serving self or serving Jesus. It's amazing to me when I consider what I've read through my lifetime about sports. Some years ago, it was decided in some of the baseball players that they had been on certain drugs and now they got lasting health problems because of it. And while they were on drugs, some of them set records they would not have set had they been doing fair, but they were taking some hormones and other things illegally. But now it's come home to roost and they got some serious health problems. And they asked a number of people on the street, if you knew it would negatively affect your health and you'd never get it back, if you'd had the chance to take those drugs so you could set those records, even though illegally, would you have taken those drugs? And many of them said, oh, I sure would. In other words, I would do something to the detriment of my health if I could do anything, even illegally, to have fame for 15 minutes. How sad. How sad. I've shared with this church time or two, and I don't complain or criticize this. I use it as a glowing illustration. It's probably been 20 years ago now. I've lost track of time. I picked up the Valdosta paper one day, and this particular family had had a baby born, and they tell where the father, when he left the hospital with the baby, rode by Cleveland Field and said to the baby, I'm going to talk about on the way home from the hospital, this is where you're going to be going every Friday night to see football. Now, I have never criticized that, and I'm not now. And when I looked at that in that paper, I reread that line. And I don't mind telling you, I was as stunned if you had taken something and about knocked me out. And I thought, I wonder if anybody ever in this city has ever left the hospital with a baby and took them by their church and said, honey, you don't know it right now, but we're going to be there every Sunday and every Wednesday. That's where we're going to spend our lives. I'm not criticizing the sports. I'm saying that was a daddy who loved football and loved the Cats. I just wonder, and across this town, I wouldn't say we don't have some that have or would, but I wonder, is there anybody in the kingdom that dealing with what's of greatest importance that would say, let me tell you something. I love a lot of things, but they ain't nothing in my life means to me what serving God means to me. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's stated both in Matthew 16 and in Luke 9. How do we get to the place that becomes the main thing, serving God? These are four little suggestions. First of all, eliminate the pursuing of pride and self-glory. Ask God to help you get that out of your life because those are the traits of lost people. Secondly, I'd say don't irritate and anger one another because if you do, that's just provoking each other. Don't do that. Don't become jealous of one another because Envy is a monster that if you let it grow up, you'll find out there is no gun big enough to kill it other than the crucifixion that Christ will need to do in your life. And that could be very painful if you don't get a hold of that right now. And the Word of God says, lastly, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And that's very interesting that in the Bible we were told, not provoking one another out of, in our 26th verse tonight. But when the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, he said, I want you to consider one another means give thought, give attention to each other. And I want you to provoke. That means to incite, to stir up, to arouse each other to love and good works. Folks, the truth of it is when somebody else is serving God, other than you getting to serve him and do something also, like this week with Bible school, that ought to be the most wonderful thing in the world. Every worker we had did more at Bible school than I did, but I just walked around in amazement. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just dropped two names. I stepped into all the classes every day, maybe with the exception of one that I was tied up doing something on campus. I heard Rachel Parker teaching them little kids and those workers in there doing their thing, or else Rachel Parker wouldn't have been teaching nothing. You follow me? As Brother Bill Stern would say, them little fellows would have took it away from her. But they were ministering to them and loving them and holding them and rubbing them and while she taught. And then I heard Allison Jones dealing with the teaching of the Bible stories, and I'm thinking, my soul and body, how wonderful is that? Here's people who have some taken from their work to come and invest in the lives of children. They'll never be written up in the paper. Their names will never be in neon lights. But there's a God in heaven who recorded every bit of it. We got a little bit of recording up there, and that was kind of the funny part. There's some shown-off stuff taking place during the week. And as Brother David reminded us, the message of those songs, those kids. You remember 20 years from now, they'll say, you remember back when we was in Bible school and we had that goofy little song that went, and they'll start rattling that off. They'll remember that. Spurring, provoking, encouraging one another to love him and to good works serve his kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight, if we have a hope and a promise of getting to do that tomorrow, and in our tomorrows, however many or few they may be, then it's going to be required that Brother Wayne deny himself. And Lord, when you put me in a position to deny myself, what we have learned, if we could just remember this, is that when I deny myself today in your will and purpose, it only is going to pay me in dividends far more blessed tomorrow than I can possibly imagine right now. Lord, you don't mistreat any of your children. And you give, Lord, your promises and the fulfillment of your word to every life that truly is devoted to you. Lord, these old hearts, starting with mine, are so deceitfully wicked. Many of the times I think I know my motive when in reality I don't, but you do. May I be willing to pray on a regular basis what the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. And dear God, please lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, may our coming days of service be filled with more of you and more of your blessing and more of your fruitfulness. And may our lives and ministry together make a greater impact in this community than we ever would have dreamed possible. You're still on your throne, and we still have the privilege tonight of serving you. May we serve you to the best of our ability as you give us opportunity. And may we praise you every day that the great glory of life is not only that you'd save us, but that you'd let us do anything in service to you. Thank you for you. love and kindness to us. Bless this congregation and all who have viewed this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us this altar.